Could Jesus say, I always had to be careful what I told them because I knew they would do it? You see, church, obedience to God's word is a big deal. Obedience is a big deal when it comes to Jesus.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to the Building Foundation series. As we come to our final teaching from the book of Ezra, last time we saw the cleansing of the people, how conviction led to confession, and confession led to change. Today we reflect on Ezra chapter 10 and the importance of obedience. You'll notice that verses 18 through 44 are mostly a list of names, 113 individuals who had taken foreign wives in disobedience to God's command. At first glance, it may seem like just another genealogy, but these names matter. They remind us that repentance becomes personal when obedience becomes real. The people didn't just acknowledge sin in general. They took responsibility individually. Restoration wasn't built on emotion alone, but on a willingness to obey God, even when it was difficult and costly. You'll hear Pastor Ben say how we show love to God is by obeying His word. Real spiritual rebuilding happens when obedience moves from being a group idea to a personal decision. God works deeply when we stop pointing outward and begin surrendering inward. The book of James calls us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So where is God calling you to move beyond good intentions and into genuine obedience, even if it costs comfort, pride, or convenience? So let's join Pastor Ben in Ezra chapter 10 as we reflect on the importance of obedience. Here's Pastor Ben.
So if you have your Bibles, guys, grab them and turn with me to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, this is our last teaching in the book of Ezra. And it's just been amazing. You go, why is it last teaching? If here's why. Listen, verses 18 in your Bibles, once you get there, look at verse 18. And all the way to 44 gives us just a list. It gives us just a list of those who had taken foreign wives, okay? And so let me break it down for you. There were 113 from verse 18 to 44. There's 113 individuals listed. And the breakdown is as such, guys. There were 17 priests, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. There were 10 Levites, and then there were 86 others. And so tonight, we're going to just recap verses 9 through 17. We're going to, you go, Ben, we talked about that last week. Yeah, but this time we're going to do an emphasis on obedience, And so that's what we're going to cover tonight. Now, let me let you know where we're going next. Next week, we start the book of Nehemiah, and the series is entitled Restored Hope. And so Nehemiah, most people believe Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. Okay, they go hand in hand. And so we'll see the rebuilding of the temple here. And then in Nehemiah, we're going to see the rebuilding of the walls. And such a miracle there, because it only took them 52 days. And there's opposition there as well. And as much as Ezra, you know, writes that the opposite children of Israel, they had opposition. And then all of this stuff, the same thing happens in the book of Nehemiah. So that's kind of where we are. Now, if you would like extra credit in heaven, this week, go ahead and read verses 18 through 44, just so you get a good idea. All the names you won't pronounce, but it'll be fun. Okay? It'll be fun because there's a guy named Shashai or Shirai or Azariah or Shelemiah. So yeah, it's going to be fun. These are guys that were disobedient to the Lord. And yeah, so that's where we are. Okay? Think about the book of Ezra as we get ready to finish up this book. God's people went home to build the temple foundation, but you know what? God did a work in them, and He built His foundation in their heart, and we see that just amazingly. And so we are excited about that. So give me a good amen if you're in the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Amen. Church, do you remember the story from last week that broke our hearts? It was about the dog who was so obedient that even in imminent danger and death, he obeyed his master. The story goes is that morning, he left the animal, his dog, in the clearing and gave him a clear command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But the dog didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, quote, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it," end quote. When I read that story, I had to ask myself, I wonder if Jesus could say that of us. Could Jesus say, "I always had to be careful what I told them because I knew they would do it"? You see, church, obedience to God's word is a big deal. Obedience is a big deal when it comes to Jesus. You see, Jesus told us in John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, "If you love me," what does he say? "Obey my commands." Really, really simple. If you love me, obey my commands. Meyer's commentary says this. He says, "A new exhortation to keep his commands is proof of their love for him." Let me say that again. He says, "A new exhortation is to keep Jesus's command is proof of their love to him." Now catch that. Obedience is proof that you love Jesus. Obedience is proof. It's one thing for you and I to say, "We love Jesus." Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? But if we're being honest in church, it's a whole other thing to live out that love through obedience. Living out that love. As you and I approach our text today, let's keep this principle in mind. You go, what is that? For you see, our culture may find, they may not find it to be a big deal to marry someone who doesn't look like us. It is not a big deal to marry someone who doesn't have the same skin color. It's not a big deal that we weren't brought up in the same manner or even the same city. And it doesn't matter if they do not believe the same as we do. We often chalk that up to, well, that's how it is today. Yet the Bible has something to say when it comes to a mate in the spiritual realm. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I went to Calvary Chapel and was, no, pastor said I shouldn't marry someone. That's not what I'm saying, but look at it spiritually. Spiritually. When it comes to a mate, what does it mean in the spiritual realm? For you and I, first of all, let's go to the Old Testament. It's going to be Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It should be on the screen. Amos 3, verse 3 says, "Can two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place?" Well, Captain Obvious says no, right? One will pull another onto a path they want to go. I want you to think about it this way. Have you ever been walking with your spouse, holding hand in hand, when you make a sharp turn and basically you just pull her into the direction you want to go? The thing about it is that Amos says two people can't walk if they're not going in the same direction. This is what he's saying. One is going to pull the other into the path that they want to go. We have to be so careful. Listen to me clearly, church. Listen to me. We have to be so careful because it's so much easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull someone. Oh, that's it. That's it. I'm going to pull them up. I'm going to pull them into righteousness. They're going to have a great walk with God. And a lot of the times, it's easier to pull somebody down. It's also too much more than a mate. Now, when I was thinking about this and how I would put it together, I would think the stronger would pull you into the path they want to go. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, when I was thinking about this, I had this weird vision, like my friend Soph is freakishly strong. I wouldn't be holding his hand. We got that, okay? But if I was, if we were walking together and he wanted to pull me into the direction he wanted to go, it would be easy. Oh, I might resist a little bit, but you understand, the stronger one will often pull you in the direction they want to go. This is what Amos is saying. Think about this as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you go, why? He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? It's really, really simple. Think about what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul is speaking over the affectionate Corinthian Christians. Listen, they did exactly what we had talked about in the book of Ezra the last few weeks. They joined themselves to unbelievers. And of course, this prevented them to be reconciled back to Paul. A lot of people will use this even in spiritual, in mates, in, you know, and hey, don't get married if she's not a believer. Don't get married. But it works on all kinds of things. I've seen this verse work in business. Don't be unequally yoked in business. You got a believer, you got a born-again follower of Jesus, and you got an unbeliever. Say, hey, we're going on this business venture and we should be able to keep that. It doesn't work that way, does it? He says this, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Listen to this commentary. He says, the idea of that do not be unequally yoked together is based on Deuteronomy 22, verse 9, which prohibited yoking together two different animals. Okay? It speaks of two things that should not be joined together. Think about this. Back in the day, now you don't hear this at weddings anymore, but you used to. Back in the day, the minister used to say, for any reason that you find these two should not be joined together, do you remember what he said? Speak now or forever hold your peace. They don't say that anymore, but that's exactly it. It's the joining. Why should these two not be joined together? So it speaks of joining two things that should not be joined together. Now, let me elaborate a little bit on that. It doesn't mean that we don't go after the world. It doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel with the world. Oh, no, no, I got an idea. We're going to be our little holy huddle here at Calvary Chapel. We're going to gather together, and we're not going to let anybody in. We're going to sing Kumbaya, and we're not going to ever go. That's not what he's saying, but what he's saying is the word joined. Don't be joined. I'm sure in your life, in my life, there are true stories of people who you knew that were believers that married unbelievers. And their heart was, I'm going to turn him. I'm going to share with him. I'm going to bring him to Christ. And there are times that happens, praise God. But there are more times than not that it doesn't happen. And all of a sudden, the wife doesn't, that she starts missing church a little bit. And the husband wakes up and goes, oh, where are you going, sweetie? Oh, I'm going to church. I'm getting the little ones to go. Oh, babe, why don't you just stay here? Let's. Yeah, but you know, I want to be with my spiritual family. Okay, well, go ahead, sweetie. And so there she goes with a little bit of guilt. And then next Sunday comes around and, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we make breakfast and we'll sit outside and we'll drink coffee? And yeah, but sweetie, it's Sunday and eventually what's going to happen, church? Hey, have you seen so-and-so? Haven't seen her in 3 or 4 weeks. You call her up. You say, hey, how's it going? We've missed you. Is everything okay? Yeah, you know, we're just being lazy. And you guys know how it goes. But get this. It gets even deeper. See, Paul means much more here than only marrying an unbeliever. It really applies to any environment where we let the world influence our thinking. Think about this, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Many of us know this, many of us have memorized this, but it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what Paul writes. Do not be conformed, church, to the world. But be transformed. Don't be conformed. He says, when we're being conformed to this world, we're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We join together with unbelievers and we live in ungodly ways. Well, much like today, unfortunately, people began for the sake of the Lord and married the pagan women, or to begin to forsake the Lord and marry pagan women of the land. And some of them actually had offsprings with him, had little children. And here's the thing that should break our hearts. All the while knowing God's command was not to marry them. Okay, your attention, please. We talk about sin. The word sin in the Greek is harmatia. It means missing the mark. It's an archery term where you take the arrow and you shoot and you don't hit the bullseye. The arrow goes way over and you've missed the mark. That's all. For all have sinned, harmatia, we've missed the mark. Can I get an amen? Amen. We've all sinned. You know the word all in the Greek? You know what it means?
All.
That's right. But there's another word. The other word is transgression. It's a transgression. It's a trespass. Have you ever trespassed and didn't realize you were trespassing? You know, oftentimes growing up in Santa Fe and in the mountains, we would go fishing and we'd find these great little creeks and we'd fish them and walk and fish them and walk. And all of a sudden we'd end up in somebody's land because you went under the fence and you were trespassing at that point. The owner comes out and says, hey, you can fish there, but you can't fish here. You're trespassing. You didn't know. Oh, sorry. And you go back. That's a trespass. That's a transgress. You didn't know it was wrong. So you have missing the mark, harmatia. Then you have a trans. But then you have something that just breaks my heart because it seems like we tend to do that. You go, what is that? It's called iniquity. Iniquity. Do you realize iniquity says you know exactly what the Word of God says? You know what's wrong, and yet you choose to do it. That's an iniquity. Okay. You know murder is wrong, right? And Moses looks to the right, he looks to the left, and what does he do? He murders the Egyptian. But he forgot to look up. That's an iniquity. These people came back, these Israelites, they came back. They knew that they were not to marry these foreign wives, they knew not to do it. And yet, they looked to the right, looked to the, hey, who's here? We don't have a pastor here. But she's good looking, man. She, you know, I was just busy on my house and she came by, and she said, hey. And they knew it, guys, but that's exactly how the enemy pulls us in. You know how the enemy pulls us in? It's something pretty. It's something shiny. It's something that'll bring pleasure. Wow. Maybe you had a bro. Hey, don't listen. Stay away from her. She's a Canaanite. She's a Perizzite. She's a Hivite. She's full of mosquito bites. I don't know, whatever it might be. But nonetheless, right? Don't go. Yeah, but did you see how she looked at me? But God's word says don't. Yeah, but Deuteronomy is an ancient text. See, listen, you and I, we've talked about the reason in our past study, but let me give them to you once again. See, they would have known this. They would have known this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4. Deuteronomy 7, 4 says this. This is the reason, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. What's the reason? They're going to turn you from serving me, from walking with me, from having a relationship. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, he says, and destroy you. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Guys, think about this. Who were these gods that the Canaanites worshiped? Well, again, if you remember or you've taken notes or you can go back to your notes, some of these idols that Jeremiah preached against and the ones the Canaanites worshiped would eventually turn Israel into worshiping them. Now, if you're taking note, jot this down, okay? This is the Benism. You know what a Benism is? We learn, a wise person learns from his mistakes, but an even wiser person learns from somebody else's mistakes. And that's what the Word of God is for. So we can learn from Israel's mistakes. So we can go, oh, I don't want to make the same mistake. Listen, it's not for you and I to judge Israel, to judge the... Oh, well, see? Because we fall into that same category. We fall into that same temptation. But we're supposed to learn, so we go, oh, okay. Okay, Lord. Because they did turn Israel from worshiping the one true God to worshiping idols. You go, who are they? If you're taking note, we learned about the God of Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. Now, you might go, Ben, we've talked about this before. Yeah, this is a recap. We're just kind of getting the whole summary. But this is the God of sensuality, okay? She's the God of enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure. That's Ashtaroth. That's who they were worshiping. We get sexual arousal from this God. And you know what? Jot this down. Today, it's a $1 billion business. You go, wait, what is it? Well, it's called the porn industry. And many people get caught up in the porn industry. Now, listen to me, okay? Men are, we're visual, okay? The way to a woman's heart is not through her eyes. It's through her ears. But men are visual, and so they know this, and so there's a big difference. But I was surprised to find out that porn has infiltrated the young women in our culture. Even though young women are not visual, and they go, oh, and they're watching this on the screen or whatever it might be, they're still pulled into this because, guys, it is idolatry. Do you realize statistically 8 out of 10 people in the church are addicted to pornography? And so you're like, well, no, let's see. And now you're looking and go, well, so am I this guy? So, we don't know, but it is addicting. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. You go, what do we do with that, Pastor? Listen. The Bible says take every thought captive. So when that thought comes up and that little, take that thought captive unto the Lord. Lord, here, listen, take that thought. The idea of taking a thought captive is like marching somebody into to the right place. In other words, it's in the wrong place and it's like, okay. And so what you're doing with that thought is you're taking it into obedience to Christ. Okay, Lord, what do I do with this? Hey, Lord, what do I do? And that's how you've got to think about it. In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy. But it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio. And I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry. And by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button,
If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.